It was nice to be able to be with the pastor's huddle. We got to spend time with a lot of the Midwest pastors that are around Ohio and Wisconsin. And so, and everybody needs a Bible, lift your hand. We got Bibles for you. If you don't have a Bible, if you want to follow along, you're more than welcome to. So, but yeah, we had a good time, and we had a number of pastors there, and Mike McIntosh spoke, and David Rosales spoke, and maybe you're not familiar with some of these guys, but basically they're some of the guys that have been around the Calvary movement for a long time. And Holland Davis spoke, and it was just all really, really encouraging for me to be able to hear where we are in these last times, in these last days, guys. We are on, some of the stuff that was shared at the pastor's conference, I wasn't even aware of, that Mike McIntosh had shared with us. Stuff that's happening in the politics and the government and all the things that are going on in around our world. And, listen, guys, it's the end times. And so, to me, I think it's more encouraging to hear where we are on the prophetic scale than anything. It doesn't scare me. It doesn't, like I'm saying, doom and gloom, hey, listen, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, because it is. But, you know, it does not scare me. It doesn't depress me. Matter of fact, I just say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to go. I've been ready for the last number of years. I mean, to live as Christ and to die as gain, amen? I'm just hoping that maybe we all carry that same sentiment. But the exciting thing is that in the last days, we can look at a lot of things that are happening. And it was really encouraging. So anyway, turn in your Bibles again to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 12. Now, you know, the book of Galatians is a book that talks about the justification by faith. So what we have is justification by faith spoken to us in this book. This is the whole idea of the book, that how to be right with God, you know, without doing anything but just trusting Him. And that's a good thing to know. And now he's going to talk about verse 12 and following, a bodily illness that he had. We're not sure what that was, but let me just read to you verse 12 and following. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise nor loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is this sense of blessing you had? For you for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And notice the word plucked out, there's the same word that they use. Remember when the guys dug through the roof and dropped their buddy down through the roof to see Jesus so that he would be healed? That's the same word for plucked. You would pluck out your own eye, like, you know, that's like digging. And so, have I therefore, verse 16, become your enemy by telling you the truth? Okay, let's stop right there. A bodily illness. Here's what the deal. Paul, in his first missionary journey, went down to Pamphylia, Perga. He was down around the lower parts of Galatia. And in that lower parts of Galatia, there was a lot of marsh and you know, like mosquitoes. And they say malaria was really prominent there, okay? So he was down in the lower areas sharing and witnessing down in this Perga or Pamphylia, right at that area. And some people say that he contracted what we call, well, malaria, which gave him, and malaria is very painful, and it can actually cause eye problems. And so, but this is what I want to kind of talk about, guys. Bodily illness, sickness, and suffering. It's a part of the fall of mankind, okay? It is the fall. We were created ultimately to live forever. That's where God created us. It isn't in our DNA to know what death is like. We were not programmed in our DNA to understand or cope with death. So it's a foreign thing because of the fall. But it is a part, we were, like I said, we were created to live forever. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Inasmuch as it is it appointed for man to die once, after this comes judgment." So, we're all going to die once, okay? You're going to pay taxes, you're going to be born, you know, you got to live life, you got to work, and you're going to die. Every one of us has an appointment with death. Every one of us. But during this pilgrimage on this earth, we're going to get sick. Our bodies are going to get sick from time to time, and they're eventually going to get so sick that they wear out, and we're going to go home to be with the Lord. There's two kinds of sickness. There's the temporary sickness of a cold or of a devastating disease which God heals you of, or there's a sickness unto death in which that you're so sick that your body can no longer fight it. You go home to be with the Lord. And so we all get sick a number of times before we go home to be with the Lord. But it is part of the curse. Bodily illnesses are a part of the curse, just as sicknesses, suffering, broken lives, mental anguish, and pain. It's all a part of the curse. And when Eve took of the apple, and that caused the fall of mankind, we have suffered since then with bodily illnesses and sicknesses and all that. And now I have to qualify something here. If I'm talking a little funny, I lost my front tooth. I was eating last night, and I took a big bite of jerky, and that dude fell out. So I tried to keep it in while I was singing, and it fell out. So Cyrus found it down here. Anyway, I got it in my pocket. So, yep, we're here at Harvest Chapel. Now, I'd like to say what happened was I was hunting a deer, and I was up in the deer stand. Oh, hi, Jim. Jim's saying, I could have helped you. He still can. I like to say I was up in a deer stand, and I jumped out of the deer stand, and while I was trying to get this deer like Rambo style, his antler knocked my tooth out. That would be a really cool, but that didn't happen. So it's weird because you're talking, and it's like air shoots out that little hole there. I took the Terry and said, "Terry, would you kiss me? I love you." Oh, well, it's something you just got to laugh about. So we're going to get her done. We'll get her fixed. So, but a part of the curse is that pain, mental anguish, sickness, and suffering, losing teeth, losing your hearing, you know, you can't see. It's like, okay. But it really, and I tell you, sickness and suffering is a part of God's divine design for our lives. You know, we wouldn't think, well, the divine design would be, you know, being blessed and everything. But part of life is being going through suffering. That's just the way it is. I mean, why is there cancer? Why is there Alzheimer's? Why is there Lyme's disease? Why is there MS? Why is all that happen? Why is there Down syndrome, autism, cerebral palsy? Why is all that? Because of the fall. Because we live in a fallen world, guys. And God allows sickness and suffering and mental health conditions to, get this, to glorify Him. Well, what do you mean? How does that glorify, you know, the Lord when I'm sick and I'm dying, you know? Listen, I can't explain it. I've not been there. I'm not sick and I'm not going to go be with the Lord right now. But I could go at any given time. But we can glorify God in death as much as we can in life, and maybe even more so in death. Samson, he said, "Lord, give me one more attaboy. Let me just push these columns down," and he killed more men pushing those columns down in his death than he did ever in his life of battling as one of the strongest men in the Bible. So again, I don't understand a lot of it, but you know, mental conditions, and these are men's labels, but they have something. There's something about the mental conditions of schizophrenia, bipolar, manic depression, psychosis. Again, those are man-made labels. And I think what happens a lot of times is that we're in such a sin-saturated society that that it produces mental illnesses that man has to label, but I just think it's the sickness of sin. And I don't want to be, you know, make it easy and gloss over it, but sin, we all suffer because of the fall. And some of us, I know mentally that I still have to gather my wits because of the drugs I did and the LSD that I did and all the things that I put in my body. My mind still is being healed from that. So I'm not totally, normal. And I think many of you know that. It's like, the dude's just not normal. But I look out among you guys, and you guys aren't normal. I mean, all normal is just relative, isn't it? Amen, yeah. It's all normal's relative, right? I mean, it's all relative to how you look at it. But I know that when Joshua Camp, my son, my youngest son, was born, and they told me he had Down syndrome. Many of you know the story. I can say it over and over again. But I just remember that when they told me that, God had shared with me that in Joshua's life, his name will be glorified and honored. And he was a good and perfect gift given to us by God the Father. And there wasn't anything wrong with him in God's eyes. There isn't anything wrong with him. He just has Down syndrome. He's got an extra chromosome, which makes him extra special. And the word Joshua means God's salvation. And people watched Terry and I and how we walked, especially when he was first born, how we walked through that time where he was first born, how we walked through the having this condition. And people came to Christ because they said, how do you do it? Most people are really, really bummed out. And they go through all kinds of, grieving and things like that. And we didn't go through the grieving. We really felt like God gave us Joshua so that he would enhance our ministry. My first thought was, oh gosh, this is going to impede our ministry and we won't be able to do as much because we have a mentally handicapped son. But it's not that way at all. It's a different lifestyle, and we'll never be as the world would call normal, because we have to take care of Joshua. But all the perks to that, I'm learning as I get older, there's more perks. I don't want to talk about my family, but I was sitting out there playing baseball with Joshua and basketball last night. And he is pretty athletic. I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, a kid can hit the ball, he can throw the ball up into the hoop, and I just watched him, and the joy that it took for me to be able to spend some time with him. It's been hard because of the ministry to be able to spend time. But he would call what the world would call, he has mental illness, and we call it, he has a handle on Jesus a little bit different than you and I, maybe even a little more than what we know. Maybe everybody was Down syndrome before the fall, and maybe he's the normal one and we're not. I don't know. I don't know what's normal. Paul's sickness, though, in his first missionary journey, I believe he came to this area in Galatia, and he contracted either malaria. There's another condition called ophthalmia, which it has to do with your eyes. But the reason we get an idea why it might be with his eyes is because what he talks about, you plucked your eyes out for me. But what he did is he ended up going to higher ground in Poseidon, Antioch, which is like 36,000 feet higher, so that he wouldn't be in that area. And then that's where he ends up with the Galatian people, these people that he wrote. Galatians is not a city, it's a region. But he ended up there with these people because of a bodily illness. He had to get out where the malaria, or if that's what it was, and he had to get out of that area and really come up. And so basically, because he was sick, he wasn't even planning on going, we don't think, even to Antioch Pisidian. We don't even know. But it was, and let me emphasize this, it was because of a bodily illness that I preached to you, Paul said. Notice what he said again. I'm just going to say it. It was because of a bodily illness, in verse 13, that I preached to you the first time. They got the gospel because Paul was sick. And was this Paul's thorn in the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7? Remember when he said that God, he had all these visions, and then God had sent him a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. So if that's so, it's a bodily illness and a messenger from Satan are two different things. So I don't think this was a thorn in the flesh. I believe this was like a temporary illness that he had with his eyes. I don't think that, but you know, again, we can speculate on that. But his thorn in the flesh more was a messenger from Satan to buffet him. And that doesn't sound like an eye condition, okay? But we don't know for sure. But I think there's a difference between a messenger and a bodily illness, a messenger of Satan and a bodily illness. Now I'm going to just hit this really quick. There's years and years there have been this doctrine spreading around. It's still popular, the health and wealth doctrine. We can categorize it, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. You know, God wants you healthy. He never wants you sick. He doesn't want any of that for you. Again, it's the health and wealth doctrine. Been around a long time. And I just want to just tell you that when people get sick of that, because what happens is they go to a church that's taught that, and they get sick and they're broke. What do you do when you're sick and you're broke and you're in a church that preaches health and wealth? You leave because it's false doctrine. Sickness, I don't like it. I don't understand it. But God does get the glory in sickness. Timothy had a bad stomach. In 1 Timothy 5:23, when you read it, Paul admonishes Timothy. He says, Timothy, you ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. Wine was a medicinal, they had a medicinal use to wine. And they would put it in with water, and the alcohol in it would really kind of kill the germs in the water, but also it could do something with your stomach. And so if, in fact, God wanted you healthy all the time, never sick, what happened to Timothy, Paul's right-hand man? What happened there? So we see Timothy had a bodily illness that demanded some attention. Epaphroditus, Paul's fellow worker and a fellow soldier, and he talks about it in Philippians 2, verses 25 through 27. You can turn there, but as for reference, it said that he was sick to the point of death. In fact, New Living Translation said he almost died. Epaphroditus was another disciple of Paul. He got so sick that the people that loved him as a pastor were so worried about him, he just about died. And so in his sickness, was he out of God's will? Was, you know, hey, listen, you need to claim your healing, man, because you're probably either in sin or you're just ignorant to the scriptures. I say neither. I say that God gets the glory through all that. The commissioning of the apostles in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. It said, Jesus said, here's is what I want you to do. I want you to lay hands on the sick so that they will recover. He didn't say, I want you to lay hands on these sick people so they'll never get sick again and they'll never be and broke. You just go out and preach health and wealth. No. He commanded, that's part of what we do. We lay hands on the sick. Why would we have the gift of healing? 1 Corinthians 12:9, when it says that those who are sick, we can lay hands on them, and there is the gift of healing, the supernatural gift of healing. And let me ask you this. Does God allow sickness, or does he inflict it? Is it God's will all be healed on every occasion of sickness? Johnny Erickson Tada, who's a quadriplegic, will tell you completely different. She can't walk nor use her hands. That woman can paint some beautiful pictures and she can sing. And you know what? She is not, and there were people that prayed for her, if you ever watched the documentary, and they would ask the Lord to heal her. And one time I remember part of the movie where she was talking to another guy that was a paraplegic, and it was almost like she got this revelation while she was talking to this guy. Said, I'd rather be in this wheelchair, a quadriplegic, than free and have all my members working and not know Jesus. I'd much rather be sick and know Jesus. And a lot of people say, man, that's not the God that I want to serve. That's not the God of the Bible. No. Through many trials and tribulations, guys, we'll enter the kingdom. So does God afflict or allow sickness or inflict it? I will say he does both. Let me explain. Psalm 119:75 says this. and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. And one of them said, you disciplined me when I needed it. But this is the psalmist David saying, in your faithfulness, you have inflicted me. You allowed me to be sick. And it can be afflictions of physical or a spiritual nature, but you've allowed me to be sick. God allowed Satan to afflict Job. In God's sovereign rule, he inflicted Job's suffering through Satan. God is sovereign. He could have stopped it. Satan comes up and says, hey, listen, you know, hey, and God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job, you know? And you know, if I would have been Job in that conversation, I would go, no, don't say anything about how good I'm doing. So he said, let me at him. Let me have him. And I'll inflict all this sickness on him, and we'll see if he still serves you. And God allowed that. So does God allow affliction, and does he do it? I think he does both. I think he does both. You know, interesting, in Isaiah 53rd chapter in the 10th verse, and you'll read about, and we talked about it, that it says, God the Father was pleased to crush Jesus and to put him to grief, into grief. King James says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. New Living Translation says, the Lord's good plan to crush him. Or another translation says, it was the Lord's will to crush him. Did it please God? Again, as we talked about, yes, I love to see Jesus crushed and beaten and broken. No, it pleased God because the outcome of his suffering was salvation for mankind. The outcome of your suffering and your sickness is that it has a redemptive clause all the way through it. And people will watch how you handle your sickness. And people will watch, and you will be an evangelistic tool in the hands of a loving God that will walk you through suffering. You will be in his hands. The word pleased is the Hebrew word chapfetz. It means to delight or take pleasure. Now here's the deal at the cross. God the Father and God the Son work together in redeeming mankind through the cross. The suffering, again, in and of itself, wasn't what pleased God. But notice in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was in Christ. God was working with Jesus there at the cross. And they worked together so that we, through his suffering, we can be saved. The suffering, guys, that comes along with sickness is the tool God uses to mature us, to draw us closer to him, and it's necessary, even I would say mandatory, to our growth in Christ. And we think, well, that's kind of harsh, but I don't think so. Let me just read to you what Peter says about suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange was happening to you. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And 13 says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice in exaltation. And then moving down to chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, but resist him firm in your faith. If you're suffering right now, and Satan is saying, hey man, you know, it's partially your fault. Or, you know, you probably could have done something different, you know. You probably could have done things different in your life, could have ate different, you probably should have loved different, you should have given your life, and you have all these things when you're sick that you rehearse. And do not let Satan come, but be firm in your faith. Because the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You are never alone. A lot of people say, man, my suffering's unique and nobody really knows what I'm going through. The Bible makes it clear that there's somewhere in the world someone suffering as you are, maybe if not even worse. And after you have suffered for a little while, like 1,000 years or like a you know, like a day, and a day is like a thousand years, so what's a little while to the Lord? But the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So this is the viewpoint, really, of the suffering that God wants us to have. Sickness, really, to an experienced, mature believer with a godly heart, will be evangelical in nature. It will be. It reaches where healthy people can't go. And guys, there's a whole bunch of people that are sick that need to know that if we're sick, we can still hold on to Jesus and love him. Paul preached to the Galatians because he was sick. He would have never got there. And I hope we can get a perspective on that. He would have never got there unless he got sick. His sickness was redemptive, if you will. Jesus knew the pain. And think about it. Jesus, when he was on the cross, and he hung between the two thieves, and one thief acknowledged Jesus, and the other thief cursed him. But Jesus knew the pain of that guy right next to him on the cross. Fact, he was not only next to him on the cross, he was pierced through just like this man. He had been beaten just like this man. And this man is on the cross, and he felt his pain, and he suffered right alongside of him. I want to tell you, God knows your pain. You know, I hear that saying, I feel your pain. But nobody has felt the pain like Jesus. And he knows exactly. He was on the cross, and he felt that guy's pain. And what did he say to him? And I want to encourage you this morning. Today, you will be with me in paradise. We will one day be with Jesus in paradise. And all the suffering that goes on and the bodily illnesses that we go in and our challenges physically are going to be gone. And we'll see Jesus face to face. I will never leave you nor will I forsake you, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, quoting from Deuteronomy 31, 6. So in your suffering, in your bodily pain, God is working something deep in your life, but he's working in someone else's life as they watch you, and as they watch you go through it. I know we have, you know, people that are sick here in our fellowship. I don't have any answers, guys. And I want to just be saying, oh, wow, you know, I'm not sick. We can just kind of, you know, God's going to get the glory through it. I'm not trying to flippantly say, hey, listen, let's just walk through it with no, but there's going to be hardship and pain. But the one thing is that we're going to walk it through with our brothers and sisters. Because one day we'll walk through that door. One day we're going to have to walk it through. Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it's better to be at a funeral than it is to be at a party. Because you got to wake up and smell the roses. I'm paraphrasing, but it says that right in Ecclesiastes. As I'm going to go to this funeral, and this young man who has died, you know, 18 years old, took his life. Shot himself in the head twice. The world's hurting. The world is suffering. But God is still on his throne. Now, verse 16 brings me to a point I want to kind of hope that we can kind of get to this point and maybe spend this a little more time. But have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Okay, Paul, now let's kind of shift gears. He said, I've been telling you the truth, and now you're ticked at me. I'm telling you, you can't any longer go and live according to the law. I mean, if you thought about it, the law, going back to the law, you've been free from the law. So are you mad at me because I told you the truth? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And the Bible makes it clear that I'd rather have a friend that would tell me the truth. Amen? Then an enemy kiss me and say, oh man, you know, they flatter you. I had people flatter me, and they really hated me. Through their flattery was all nothing but hatred toward me. And you got to watch the flattering tongue, because a lot of times behind the flattering tongue, not always, don't get me wrong, so it's all right to praise your brother and love him, but, you know, flattery has this underlying thing at times. And I'd just rather be told that about my sin or about something that's detrimental in my life than say, everything's fine, Tom. Everything's good. You're good. You know, we don't want to, we don't want people around us like that. We want people that will speak into our life and tell us the truth. And if you don't have anybody like that, I encourage you, you don't have much time to find someone like that because Christ is coming back. Find a friend. Find someone that you can love and you can trust and you can open up to. I'd rather have the wounds from a friend than the kisses of an enemy. I don't know about you, but that sounds better. In fact, when it talks about being in error, Galatians 6:1 says, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. The word restore there, in other words, when you go to somebody and you tell them the truth, the whole idea is that they get healthy and they listen to what you're saying and then you restore them. Katarizo is the Greek word, means to mend, it means to put something back together that was broken, restore a disjointed limb, to put a thing in its appropriate position. When you share with somebody something, this is what Paul was doing to them. He was sharing with the Galatians, you guys really are heading for a fall away from grace. You who once accepted Christ and you were under the law and you forsook the law and you're living for Jesus, you are in danger of falling away from Jesus and being severed. So he was really emphatic about that. And he warned them. And I think the whole idea, when you share with somebody that you know, something in their life, the whole idea is that you can restore them. Bring them back, and it's like a broken bone. You take a broken bone, you set it in place, you wrap it up. And guys, we need men and women that will restore, not just rebuke. You know, we can be critical with everybody, but I think we need people that would bring other people under their wings and say, hey, listen, because, you know, we're the first to kill our own wounded, aren't we, as Christians? It's really sad. Now, probably not at Harvest Chapel, but I'm just saying maybe other church. But guys, we need to be ready. And he spoke the truth and love to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter, don't associate with him. Yet don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What I'm kind of gathering from that verse is that, hey, listen, when someone is in blatant sin and you just hang with them and don't say anything about it, you're endorsing what they're doing. But you should love them like a brother, but there is a time that we break ranks with somebody that's in blatant sin. That we warn them, and I'm going to tell you that blatant sin, guys, has all kinds of faces. The sex slave trade market, I learned some things about the sex slave trade market this weekend that makes me sick. I can hardly even listen to what a young girl may get raped 20 to 30 times in one day as a sex slave person. Pornography, if you're in pornography right now, you're in adultery. You're an adulteress and you're in sin. It's not something that you just fall in once in a while. If you're practicing looking at pornography, and I don't know, you know, I'm just saying, this is not a sin that we can flippantly discount off. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, Jesus said you committed adultery, and Jesus also said adulterers won't go to heaven. Murderers, swindlers. You are committing adultery when you look at another woman with lust in your heart. You don't even have to go through the act. You're an adulteress. Paul was so serious about this. Man, you guys are really kind of like adulteress. You're leaving Jesus, his perfect love, going back to the law. It's almost like committing adultery on your wife. Going back to the works of the law. James 5:19, any among you who strays from the truth and one who turns him back, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So, if you see someone that's straying from the truth and you know them personally and you're quiet, you're not doing them any favors. Now, I don't want to be a church that goes confronting everybody about sin. You know, you go to Harvest Chapel and they're all confronting people. But I'm going to tell you, if we're walking it out, we want our brothers to walk it out. And I say this in love, I if you're practicing sin and you're coming here and you're in adultery or you're practicing sin and drugs and alcohol, I'm going to warn you, what are you doing here? Are you here just to coat your conscience so you feel better that when you do sin, you got an out? Or are you changing? What's the purpose of you coming? I want you here. I want you to hear the word of God. But if you're practicing sin, what are you doing here? You're just hardening your heart if you don't change. And the more you sit in that chair, the easier it's going to be to sin because you have hardened and grieved the Holy Spirit so long. And Paul was saying, you continue to walk and you go back to the law and nobody says anything to you about it. It's to your detriment. Love always confronts, love cares, love consoles, and love confirms. Restoring, bringing them back. If you care for someone, you will confront them. Love is confrontational. And I do know, as I've walked, and I'm like 62 years old, and I know that in confrontation, it's never easy, and it's hard sometimes to confront a brother. Because he says, hey, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Because there's an estrangement on that relationship. For a time when you share that, that person may get offended and may say, you're just judging me. Don't judge me. No, I'm not judging you. The sin you're doing has already been judged. I'm just telling you what's been judged already. It's been judged. If you care enough, you'll confront people. I know in every church it's there, but I know there's people in here. Now I can just say this is a shotgun blast that you're practicing sin. You're in adultery, you're in pornography, you're in drugs, you're in alcohol. And God's telling you, come out. Come out. It's time. It's time to come out. I will give you the strength to overcome. I love you. I'm not condemning you, and I'm not condemning you. But if I care enough, I will confront. And really, you don't want to confront with opinions nor feelings. I feel like I need to confront them. Or like, I have an opinion about this. No, you need to confront with what? The truth. What is the truth? It's the inerrant word of God. You don't have to have an opinion. You can let the truth of God's word judge them. You are not the judge. You got to judge whether you need to go to them and let the book judge them. But you judge by the truth, guys. You don't put an opinion in there or feelings. I feel like you're doing this. You know the truth about the subject matter, and you know the truth about the word. And you know that God's calling you to tell them. Okay, we want to move on really quick, guys, and I need to get into 17 so we can try to figure out the end. Now, he shifts again a little bit, okay? I don't want to shift too many topics and throw all this at you, but he says something eager here. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I again am in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed. Paul's still like going, really? You really want to go back to the law? But what he was saying is that there are those who are seeking after you. They want to make you a convert. These are the people that are the Judaizers. Acts 20, and this is Paul's farewell address. In fact, let's turn there. Acts 20, verses 26 through 30. Paul says in 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God. Now, notice what he says here. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock amongst the whole... among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, and draw disciples away after them. Paul was saying, hey, after I leave here, there's going to be men that are going to come and teach all kinds of weird and false doctrine. You know, I just want to say this. I've been with the Calvary Chapel movement a number of years now. And I love the Calvary Chapel movement. And I only reason is not because we fly the dove, because, you know, I'm loyal to the dove. I'm loyal to God's word. And I watched a man stay loyal to God's word for a long time by the name of Pastor Chuck Smith. And I heard some slander about him and these wolves would come in and they badmouthed the very pastor that pastored all these hippies to bring them to Christ. And guys, some of the things that were said about Pastor Chuck are not true. I'm not defending Calvary nor Pastor Chuck, because Pastor Chuck can do, well, he can't do it now, he's in heaven. There's no defense to the thing, but there's things that went on. And when, here's the deal. Paul was the pastor of that flock in Ephesus, and he knew when he was leaving that men will come in and ravage the flock. And that happens with any movement. You know, whether it was the Lutheran movement, the Methodist movement, you know, Wesley, Martin Luther, you know, churches and denominations that started out pure and good, ended up people would come in and try to damage the whole thing. And guys, if this church is built upon Tom Camp, then it's going to fall if I leave or if I die. But if it's built upon God's word, you will do fine. And I got a sneaking feeling that you're all going to do fine if something happens to me. I really do. And I respect the men of God that have gone before me. And when I hear things of a nature of slander and things like that, because that is the nature of when wolves come in, they slander the leader, they slander the movement, you know, they slander it. And I heard things this weekend, I'm thankful that I heard good things about the movement, and I'm so grateful to be a part of it. If Calvary Chapel went south, I don't have to fly the dove. I'm going to still teach the Word of God. I'm going to teach on eschatology, about the second coming of Jesus, which makes a man and a woman walk straight. We'll take ventures in faith, and we'll have a balanced view of the Holy Spirit. That's in my DNA. That wasn't taught to me by any denomination or any man. That was all in my DNA. I just hopped on board with somebody that had it in their DNA. I stick with that DNA. And men will come, guys, and they will try to root out and try to belittle. It's sad. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in the last times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared, cauterizo, which means when you cauterize something, in their own conscience with a branding iron. So people are going to come in the last days, and some will, it says, fall away from the faith because of the strong influence that these men will have. That's what he says in Galatians, that they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. There will be men that will cause men to fall away from the cross. I don't understand that. I didn't see how you can fall away. But when the word fall away comes into my thinking processes, you have to fall away from something. You have to belong to something to fall away from something. So if men are going to fall away, it's because of false teachers. And there will be false teachers. And he warned them. And they're seeking to make you a convert. They would love to come in and disrupt the flock. Guys, we love Jesus, and you can't break that barrier, can you? We're impenetrable. It can't be done. We're a fortress. Together, we stand in love to Jesus. I don't want to fall away from him. In fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, that take care, brethren, lest there should be any of you who have an evil and unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. And in fact, these people have evil and unbelieving hearts. And they're, again, falling away from the concept of God, fall away from church, fall away from, you know, no, it's fall away from God. Yes. And that's why I teach the Word of God. And I believe that we need to stay true in expository teaching of the Word of God, so that the passion to rightly divide the Word is there, so that you will know how to discern. Learn to discern so that you may not fall away. I'll never fall away, guys. I'm thankful because I'm not worried about falling away at every juncture, but I know that if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. I just know that. John's in 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. So many people will come, and they'll try to, and a lot of times in any church movement, you know, or when a church starts to grow, people will come in and try to undermine the leadership and the doctrine and the pastor, and there'll be false teachers that will come in. And if they don't get their way, they'll leave. And John says that proves that they were really never really one of us. There's a lot of false teachers out there that will come in to the flock. And the first thing, what do wolves do? And what do predators do? They find the weakest or the youngest animal. And that's what predators will do and wolves. They'll come in here and find the weakest or the youngest Christian and try to nail you. And we got a staff that's as big as a Bible. And we beat them off. We beat them and we tell them to leave. We take this staff because we protect our sheep here. And you have men that are in leadership here that love you. I know that. I meet with these guys on a regular basis. They love you. And you're protected because their ultimate goal is to protect the flock and to keep me walking a straight line. So that's hard enough. But well, guys, we're going to end there because it's time. And I do want to just again share with you that we are here at Harvest Chapel, and we want to give you a balanced view of the Scriptures. When health and wealthers come in or the false teachers come in and they tell you this or that, you can say, I know what it says in God's Word. I know what it says about even confronting my brother. I know what it says about these people that come in. I know that if I'm sick, that I'm going to be fine. That no matter what happens to me, I will be fine. No matter how sick I get, Paul said, because of a bodily illness, you had the gospel preached to you. So every opportunity that we have to preach the gospel, and if we get sick, you know, you go to the emergency room, just tell them about Jesus. God can heal me, whatever. But God is in the business of exalting his name.